Christian baptism, its history and meaning.
Well, good evening to you all. A lot of our speakers have many titles for one address, and I've got one for this. It used to be the way of salvation. But why bother, why on earth be concerned with baptism or salvation? Well, this evening's what I'm hoping to do is to put to you what we see as the meaning of salvation and also baptism. And everything that I have to say is based upon this book that's in front of us, which is the Word of God. I'm going to be putting to you the things that we believe, that baptism is not just a ceremony, as some people in this year 2008 would have you believe. In the New Testament, there is quite a lot that is said about baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ himself and the apostles said on numerous occasions many things about this act. And if you wish to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he taught and what he commanded those who have the desire to follow the path that's set before them, there is only one source to find that route. And I put it to you that it is through this book, the Bible. For, to the best of my knowledge, it is the only source that is reliable today. To go for information elsewhere would to be relying on the opinions of men. And then we must take it very seriously if what we are to be looking at truly is the Word of God. And more, the Bible is claiming, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son. And within the pages of this book, the Bible, we find the teaching and the commandments of this man, Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus command? What did this man teach regarding this matter that we're looking at this evening? And what did the apostles do as a result? There was a man called Nicodemus, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and Jesus said to him, and it's on record in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And once Nicodemus was able to appreciate what Jesus had said to him, Jesus then further explains to him in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why should, though, Jesus say, unless a man be born of water? Surely it has to be quite clear that he's talking about baptism. John the Baptist had been preaching, hadn't he? He'd been preaching repentance and baptizing many people in the River Jordan. And it's Jesus himself. He was baptized by John, saying, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So there can be absolutely no doubt then, can there, that Jesus said, except a man be born of water, he was talking about that it was the only way that a man could enter into the kingdom of God, and that he had to be baptized. And confirmation of that can be found in the clear statement by Jesus just prior to his ascension into heaven, as we read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Do you know, the mission that was given to all the apostles included baptism And it's contained in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And we have the detailed accounts of the apostles' activities. Now what we're going to do is we're going to jump through some verses very quickly. If you want to keep up, you can do, but probably need to be quite quick with your fingers. But they're all in Acts. I can give you a list of them afterwards if you want them. The first one is in Acts 2 and verse 36. And Peter told the audience that there were present, that were present there, that they had crucified Jesus, the Lord and Christ. And this was going to stir up their consciences to the extent that they were to cry out, "What shall we do?" Note Peter's answer and how explicit the answer is. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then in verse 41, we find their response. They all gladly received his word and were baptized. Over in chapter 8 and verse 12, we have the gospel being preached by Philip in Samaria. And when they believe Philip's preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 39 of the same chapter. Hearing Philip explain the meaning of Jesus' fulfillment of the scriptures, the Ethiopian eunuch asks, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, for the eunuch's request of such a thing, surely Philip must have informed him about God's way and the necessity for baptism. Which, after understanding, he makes the statement and also the request for baptism. Chapter 9 of Acts and verse 18, we have Saul of Tarsus, and he's struck with blindness when he saw the risen Jesus on his way to Damascus, and he receives a visit from the faithful disciple, Ananias. And when Paul hears Ananias' words, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Acts 16 and verses 14 and 15, we have Lydia, one that worshipped God and gave heed to Paul's preaching and was baptized. And then in the same chapter in verse 30, we have the Philippian jailer, don't we, who had evidently heard Paul's preaching in the city and cried, "What must I do to be saved?" After Paul and Silas had spoken to him the word of the Lord, he was baptized. Chapter 19, verses 3 through to 5. Believers were found at Ephesus by Paul, who only knew of the baptism of John, and explained to them, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, and I've kept this one to last, because I think it's remarkable. We have Cornelius, don't we? We have Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, and he'd become aware of the gospel, hadn't he? And he worshipped the God of Israel. Now Cornelius is a devout man. One of his house that feared God. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always, didn't he? What an incredible man this man Cornelius was. He was a man who worshipped God. A man who did good works and prayed. from the worldly sense, he didn't need anything. Absolutely nothing. Or did he? Was the Apostle Peter, who was to make known to him words whereby thou shalt be saved? And it's in chapter 11 and verse 14. And Peter explained to him the work of God in Christ Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, Peter and his companions had been a bit reluctant, hadn't they, to do this work. The Jews did not want the Gentiles to be accepted into the body of believers. But God had dealt with this matter when Peter had a vision which taught him that he was not to treat those unclean, especially what God has cleansed. And when Cornelius had heard the words of Peter and what he had to say, they believed. And God granted another sign which was to convince the Jews. The Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. Can you imagine what the Jews were to feel? It would be sheer amazement, wouldn't it? It was a special gift that was purely and solely for convincing the Jew that God's will to accept the Gentiles into the one faith. Just look at the words that are in chapter 10 and verse 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Which having received the Holy Spirit as well as we, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Do you know, it has been noticed that although Cornelius and his household had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they were still commanded by Peter to be baptized. Surely there can be no greater proof for the necessity of baptism. And with that being the case, it has to be quite clear that baptism is not just the washing of the skin, but it has and does have a meaningful step required for the process of salvation. Now, I put it to you that the problem with today's society is that they don't even consider that they're sinners, let alone that they are sinful. Clearly, it is an obstacle for men and women. And as individuals do fail to live the kind of lives that God has intended for individuals, the Bible calls this failure sin. Do you know, it is a fact that has not been avoided just because of popular opinion. Sometimes it's because people don't like it. God uses terms himself when he comments on human failure. And from the Old Testament, the prophet used it about the transgressions of Israel. And in the New Testament, Jesus uses it, and so do his apostles. Do you know, the fact of human sin is so clearly put before us in God's word for us to such an extent that we really should not dismiss it. There's absolutely no doubt that God does deal with this matter very seriously. Having said that, God has provided the route for salvation for both men and women, and it is by their hearing and obeying God's word. We do have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is there on record in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 that the Holy Spirit came upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you know, the purpose of causing his son to be born of a human mother is found in the words of Joseph. And it's found in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Saviour. For he shall save his people from their sins." Well, you might be asking yourself, what on earth has that got to do with me? You may be asking, how on earth can the death of the Lord Jesus Christ save me from my sins? Well, the answer is in the character and the life of Jesus, and then in his death on the cross. Just think of his life for a moment. We have it on record through the New Testament for us to easily read, and we find there that Jesus' nature was just like ours. He inherited this from his mother, and in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told that, like us, he was flesh and blood. Yes, Jesus did share many things that you and I do. In fact, he did share our experiences. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 and chapter 4 verse 15 bear this out. He himself suffered, being tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know, Jesus Christ experienced all the desires that are common to you and me, those things that are common to human nature. But the difference between Jesus and us is that he suppressed his own desires to the desires of God his Father. And that has to be very, very significant, doesn't it? Because of what Jesus did. He is the first person in this earth's history to conquer sin. What men and women are unable to do for themselves, Jesus Christ has achieved. So, as Jesus is and was without sin, and because he shared the same nature as we have, he is able to offer himself as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, he voluntarily gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus was and is the representative for humanity, and in addition to that, he upheld the righteous judgment of God, and as he's condemned sin, hasn't he? And because of this, his life can be an offering for sin. So what a wonderful situation, because Jesus himself was sinless. God could equally righteously raise him again from the dead to a new life of immortality and also to power. Okay, you might be now asking yourself, how does that help us? We don't live perfect lives, and nor can we expect to. That's a long as we live with these bodies that are full of the sinful flesh that we're told we have. There isn't going to be some miraculous act. God is not going to just change us because we say we believe his son, nor will he think of us as sinless just for the sake of Jesus' sacrifice. It all has to do with his grace and his mercy in forgiving sins. And there are certain conditions. The main condition is that men and women must come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize the truth about themselves. they must all see the death of Jesus on the cross as a vital atonement for sin. Following this, they really do have to resolve to live lives not following their own desires of self-satisfaction, but according to the Spirit of Jesus in grace and truth. It is then that God will be able to, so to speak, cancel the charges that we are so guilty of, and will be able to receive us into relationship with himself. It is then that he can treat us as his sons and his daughters, members of his family, the head being the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And for us to be associated in this sense, we are instructed that we have to be baptized. It is presented to us in this book, the Bible. It really is an important occasion. Do you know, the believer has to recognize his or her need to be saved from death, and also to have that desire to live in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new course of life has to be followed, and one that has the faith that God will receive him as one of his children. And at this point, I'll stress to you that infant sprinkling is not and cannot be found within Bible teaching. How possibly can a child that can't even speak be capable of making a decision or even understanding what is happening? We as individuals have to work out our own salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Do you know, no one else can do it for us. There are no examples within the scriptures that teach infants being baptized. All examples are of adults who have fully understood what they are doing. So what is God's command? Do you know, it's clearly there for all of us, isn't it? And it is that we should be baptized. And as it is there in the Bible, in God's word, then surely we really do have to obey it. Otherwise, we will find ourselves rejecting God's word, won't we? And a full appreciation of the effect of being baptized will come some time after baptism. And it is after we experience in our lives the truth of God's view regarding our sins, and we're better able to appreciate what the Ephesians says in chapter 1 and verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace,